So we're continuing our series in the book of Jonah, and we come to chapter 3. And have you ever been in a situation where you did something and it failed, and then there for you, and but then you came back and you did the exact same thing, and it failed again, right? We might see it. We saw it in the playoffs a couple times, right? It's second and nine. They call a draw play, minus one, right? Now it's 3rd and 10. They call another draw play, and it's not, and they don't get anything at all. And the Uber experts, right, on the couch say, I could have told you that. Why'd you do the same thing? It failed once, it failed again. Or you might think about you're trying to place a nail in a very tight spot, and you're hammering, you're trying to get it started, and you smash your thumb. And you're like, ah! And you're like, what am I going to do? I got to do it again. So you get back, and you hit it again, right? And you're like, it hurts a lot more the second time. Or might even kids, you might even think at times when you're like, you know, I'm old enough now to get my own milk, right? And somehow you try to get the cup and the gallon jug, and you spill it everywhere, right? And mom and dad are like, oh, come on. And then you're like, a day later, you're like, you know, I think I can get it. And you do the same thing happens, right? And mom and dad are a little bit more upset than they were the first time. We see, you know what, actually, you know what Einstein calls that? Calls that insanity. The opening quote says, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. But we got a problem, because in this passage, that's what God does. Right? This verse 1 and the second half of verse 2 in chapter 3 is exactly the same as it is in chapter 1, with the exception of instead of saying son of Amittai, it says a second time, right? God does the same. He calls Jonah exactly the same words, exactly the same thing as he did in chapter 1. It's like the angels are probably saying, no, no, not Jonah again. He's a wonker. He can't do it. I mean, what are you doing, God? Don't make me say I told you so. But So what's going on here? God has pursued Jonah to call him back relationally. He wants to do more than that. He's calling him back missionally as well. And so this passage is going to help us see a lot of things about what God's view of mission and God's call to us in mission. And so I want to talk about it in three ways. Why God says to go, what is going, and how we go. Let me pray for us as we pursue this. Father, pray that your word would come forth with power and conviction, with insight, that you would engage us, that you pour your spirit out upon us, and that you would teach us and lead us, that you would grow faith in us, that you would help us to be willing to go, Lord, as you would call us. In Jesus' name, amen. So God uses the exact same words in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Let me read this. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth, and from the greatest of them to the least. Now, there's a few places that we see that phrase the second time show up in the prophets. But it's never like this. It's always like God gives one revelation to Haggai or to Jeremiah, and then it says, and a second time the revelation comes. Like, so it shows up in faithful prophets, but it never shows up like this exactly, right? Jonah is called and he flees, right? He's completely unfaithful to God. God pursues him relationally, but he pursues him missionally as well. And even though he fails the first time, he calls out to him this second time. So you might imagine it's just like you're playing football or soccer at recess, kids, and your friend is the team captain on your side, and he picks you, and then he goes and he says, "Okay, Timmy," and you're like, no, not Timmy again, right? Timmy lost the game for us last time. Why did you pick him again? And so, but God in his part of his gracious pursuit is he picks and he chooses Jonah again. And from a business management perspective, we might say, God, what are you doing, right? Just try something else. Pick someone else. There's plenty of other people you could pick. You could give up on this Nineveh thing. You could do it yourself. But don't put the ball back in the hands of Jonah. But that's exactly what God does. And I think there's three reasons why God does that. First, there's an inherent intertwining of relationship with God and mission with God in the Christian life. It's inherently wrapped together. You might remember in chapter 1, Jonah is on the boat, right? And he's fled. The storm's going on. And they say, who are you? And he says, I am a follower of a Hebrew, a follower of Yahweh, the God who created everything in the world. So there's this inherent tension there, right? He says, I follow God who created everything, and yet I'm not following him, right? I'm not listening to him. I'm running away right now. And so there's this tension between, we can't say, oh, I'm someone who follows God and yet says, no, I don't want anything to do with your call on my life, right? So Jonah is in this untenable position of saying, I follow God, but I don't follow him. What God wants from us is faithful relationship with us and also faithful mission with us in and through and using us as his implements. In reading through Genesis this week, I came across this passage, the second quote, about Abraham. So Abraham, right, he's one of the classic mission texts in the whole Bible is God calling Abraham, right? He calls him out from Haran and to the place he's going to take him. He takes him out. Now Abraham's getting really old, and his son is not married yet, right? His son has been this, like, I don't know, 45-year-old bachelor fooling around too long, and Abraham's about to die, and he's like, you know, I'm really concerned about my son. We've got to get him married to the right person. So it says, Abraham said to his servant, the oldest in his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, and that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of Canaan, from whom I dwell. So it's very important for God, for Abraham, that Isaac marries the right person, right? The people that live in Canaan are mega pagans, right? They're mega pluralists. They worship all kinds of everything and different things. And so Abraham's like, no, we have to be faithful to God, okay? You can't marry one of these women that around here that worship all kinds of crazy things. So he sends him back to his hometown. Verse 5, the servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham says, see to it that you do not take my son back there. It's interesting. He doesn't want Isaac to be married to a Canaanite woman, but he doesn't want him taken back either. I think we see the two pieces here that for Isaac to be faithful, he has to marry the right woman who has a belief in Yahweh. But he also can't go against God's call on his life that drew him out of Haran, right? So he would be missionally unfaithful, just like Jonah, if he allowed his son to go back to Haran and gave up on the whole Canaanite thing. So we see kind of this tension here of go get a wife in the right place, but don't take him back there. Verse 7, the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you. You shall take a wife for my son from there. God's call on Abraham to leave Haran and to follow him is like one of the inviolatable principles in Abraham's life. He can't go against that. And so that missional call becomes one of perhaps perhaps you think these are the two rails that Abraham's life runs on faithfulness, relational faithfulness to Yahweh, and missional faithfulness to God. And so just application. And the Christian life is more than just relationship. The Christian life is more than just seeking to be faithful to God relationally. It also includes seeking to be faithful to God missionally and His call upon us. The top of the back of the bulletin has the mission statement of Grace Hill. And we try to weave these two things together to live out a hopeful, credible, biblical picture of God's grace and truth in Jesus Christ, and to grow together in maturity and mission. So we're supposed to live out this hopeful, credible, biblical picture of God's grace, meaning we're supposed to live it, but we're supposed to also live it out so that people see it and can interact with it. So it's our faithfulness to God personally, but it's also it's our faithfulness missionally. And to grow together in maturity, right? We want to be a place where Jesus is conforming us more and more to His image, that we learn how to say no to our desire to flee, and yes, to return to Him and to humbly repent to Him. And so to grow in maturity, but also to grow in mission, because those two are the two rails that Christian life is supposed to run on. So first, there's this really strong intertwining that goes on of those two things, of relational faithfulness and missional faithfulness. But second, mission changes and grows our relationship with God in ways that Christian life without mission can't, or does so much more slowly. Just think about who Jonah is, right? He's this prophet. He's a religious professional, and he probably had good standing in Israel. He was a good prophet. There's nothing bad said about him at all. But he was harboring this hatred of Nineveh. And it didn't get, nobody saw it until God called him. Right? So it's that missional call on Jonah's life that revealed the darkness in his heart that was completely against God's purposes. And so without that mission, Jonah looks great. Right? But with the call of mission, all of a sudden Jonah's this model of, gosh, he's fleeing from God, and we don't want to live like that. So mission reveals, mission tests and maybe pressure tests our faith. Pressure tests our character. It helps if there's things that are not right there, they come out under mission, which is maybe a painful thing, but it's a good thing, right? I mean, that's if we want maturity, we need those things revealed, and mission reveals it. We might be tempted just for the easy, comfortable life, but it's actually mission helps bring us to maturity in a way that life without mission doesn't. So mission exposes Jonah's secretly harbored hatred of Nineveh. And then third, God has an immense heart for people to know His strength and truth and goodness. Right, so God's heart for, we'll see it a little bit later, for Nineveh is so great that He calls Jonah, He calls us to go into places where we don't want to go. Right, so it's a lot about missions about us, but mission is about the object, right? God has objects that He is, people, cities that He's calling to Himself. You look at the third quote in Luke 15. It says, "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were drawing near to hear Jesus. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So He told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, has lost one, does not leave the 99 in the open country, go after the one that's lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays on his shoulders, rejoicing. And he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.'" That's a great story. But then look at Jesus, what Jesus adds. "Just so I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven." What makes for a party in heaven? One sinner who repents brings much more joy in heaven than 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance. So God has this great heart for people that we don't have a heart for. But part of his process is he calls us and sends us forth into mission to be his arms, his hands, his feet, his voice, in order to call them, in order that there could be the party continues in heaven. Right? So we need our own sense of joy our own sense of joy should be conformed to what heaven's joy is. Right? If we ought to find great, great joy when someone comes to faith in God. And so, illustration for kids, you know what? God loves your friends. Your friends that don't go to church, God loves your friends. He has intense desire for them to come to know him. And he might use you just... And initially, he might just use you as in mission just by letting his grace and joy and his spirit exude out of you, right? I know, so I'm not saying you go take your Bible and whack your friends over the head and say, you got to do this, you got to listen to this, you got to read this. But there is a way in which just your presence of seeking to be faithful to God is a witness to your friends. But God loves your friends. He wants... relationship with them. So let me just try to sum this up in bold way. If God calls you to something, don't say no, or even if someone calls you, if God calls you to enact a specific mission, don't say no. Even if it's confusing, even if it's painful, even if you're not sure, you should follow. If someone else calls you to mission, don't say no unless you'd be perjuring yourself or you'd be undermining your other calling. And someone called, like a year ago, someone I know well asked me to speak at a conference on mercy ministry. And I had strong convictions about it, but I realized if I spoke everything I meant, I believe in that, I would have caused a whole bunch of relational conflict in the current setting. It wouldn't have jived right with where I was at the time. Or there's times where you should say no to mission because it'll take away from your existing call, from your existing clear call of what God's responsibilities, his call has given to you. But don't use that as an excuse. Right? If God's calling you to mission, He wants to do something in you. He wants to do something in the world. He wants to grow your faith because relationship with him and mission are to be intertwined. So to summarize this, Wi-Fi is great, right? It's so convenient. It gives you convenient speed, but when you watch your Netflix to download extreme HD with 5.1, Wi-Fi sometimes doesn't quite cut it, right? Because it's like not completely reliable. So what you really need, and I've spent in one part of my house, they didn't bring any wires over that area. So I've been trying to figure out how do I get a wire there because Wi-Fi just, in the middle of Netflix, all of a sudden it's blanking, right? You got the little red line going across. So mission with God and relationship with God is like Cat 5 or Cat 6 cable, right? The wires are intertwined with each other, and that's why they have so much power to bring a gigabyte of data to your entertainment system, right? To move data. So that little wire, those wires aren't just like thrown in the cable; they're all interwrapped precisely together, so that together they can move the data. In a sense, it's like that in the Christian life. The relationship and mission are to be so intertwined in our lives that that they accomplish all of God's purpose for us. All right, so that's the why of why God says to go. What is going? So we should unpack more of this at another time, but one of the helpful things, so we're a church with Presbyterian roots and structure, and one of the benefits of Presbyterianism and Lutheranism and Calvin and Luther is they have a really good view of what mission is, right? They don't have this view of... work in the church, spiritual work is good, and other work is like, well, it's okay. Right, that was the Catholic view during the Reformation. But Luther and Calvin say no. Luther says, you know, if God has called you to dig a well, dig a ditch, called you to manual labor, that is good. Right? It's as good as being as preaching and praying. And so you should do that work to the glory of God. So mission in the Christian life is, part of mission is our vocation. Right? Whatever God has called you to, part of that is your mission. There's mission beyond that. There's avocational mission. There's mission in the church. There's mission through the church. But part of your mission is serving Christ in the area of work that he has called you to. And there's a certain fit that goes along with that. Right? God crafts us for some work, vocational work in the world, and he crafts vocational work for us, and part of how we figure that out is that there's a natural fit, right? They're part of our inclinations, our abilities, our personality, all that comes together. How we see the world comes together, so we find that vocational fit, and we serve God in the midst of that. So some of you are still in school, working on preparation for your vocational call. So your call right now is to study hard, to study well. So kids, you know what? You know, God called Jonah to go to Nineveh. You know what he's calling you to do? Do well in school. Right? That's your job. Your job right now is reading and writing and social studies and math and all that stuff. That's your call that you should seek to do to the glory of God. And then there's times when we have preparation, other preparation for our vocation. And then there's times where we start to proceed into our vocation and we start doing it. The next step is we've got to figure out how does Christ and the gospel fit into what my vocational call? How do I serve Christ in the laboratory, in the business office, in front of the computer? That's something that if you don't have a good grasp on, that God would call you to reflect on, to think on. Thinking back to what Trey said even, how God is concerned for this world, how are there ways in which Christ's work in and through you, in your vocational call, how is that bringing about his purposes in this world? So Luther talks about lawful vocations, right? There are some vocations that Christians shouldn't do, right? We can think of the obvious ones. They shouldn't design toys that are made to break like a week after Christmas, right? That's like the opposite of what of this resurrection. We want to work towards permanence, not things breaking. But so there are a few things that Christians really shouldn't do. But for the most part, Spirit will lead you to understand how does what God's calling you to do vocationally fit with what he's doing in this world. And that's essential for us to really live out mission and also just to have some sanity in work, I think. And then once you've got that figured out, the next step you need to to work on is how do I keep all my callings aligned, right? Or aligned this way. How do I keep my calling to be relationally engaged with God faithful? How do I be faithful to my spouse, faithful to my kids, faithful to my job, faithful to other things he's called me? So once you've got that worked out, you figure out how do all the callings fit together in the proper ordering. So on the one hand, mission, there's a part of mission that comes more naturally because there's a fit. Right, it's kind of more of a smooth entry into an aspect of mission, but there's also a really rough, incongruous, hard entry into mission. Right, Jonah was a prophet. He maybe it was easy for him to be a prophet, or that was really what God had prepared him to be, this prophet. But then God says, "Go to Nineveh." Nineveh wasn't a fit for him at all, and yet it was part of God's call. Nineveh was like was abhorrent to Jonah, right? Nineveh was completely against who Jonah was. And yet that was also a call. And so when we think about mission, we have to think about there's some parts that are easy to follow that we are led into easily. There's other parts, though, that we might not want to do it. But it doesn't mean that's not God's call to us. And so it's interesting to see how God refers to Nineveh. Four times he calls it great. And so great can mean large. It could also mean important here. But it's very interesting what he says in verse 3. So Jonah arose, went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. The commentators say perhaps a more powerful translation is Nineveh was great in God's eyes. Literally what it says is, no, it doesn't say exceedingly, it says before God. Nineveh was not great just in human terms. It wasn't just important geopolitically. It was important to God. But it was completely unimportant to Jonah. And that's where we see this tension. And so we have to make sure that when it comes time, when God calls us to mission, that we don't say, oh, I don't want to do that. Or I can't do that. Or I won't do that. Because there's parts of mission that God will say, you know, Joe, I want you to do this. And you're like, yeah, I'd love to do that. It's great. I've been wanting to do that for the longest time. And someone just asked me to do it. And there's other times they're going to say, no, I want you to do this. And you're like, no, I don't want to do that. But it doesn't necessarily mean that that's not part of God's mission. I was listening to, I think it's called The World this week, BBC, PRI show, and they were interviewing this guy from the Egyptian Revolution who lost an eye in the midst of the chaos in the square. And they said to him, was it worth it? And I mean, he was talking about people who were, they had snipers and they were killing people just randomly. But this guy said, I'm trying to remember this fight. He said, it was more than worth it to do this because at least I know I've contributed something for humanity. I didn't just eat and drink and have kids. And I was just shocked by him putting it that way, right? That in a sense, that element of mission, of doing something worthwhile for humanity or doing something in terms of what God is doing in the cosmos should grip our hearts to say, it's okay even if I lose an eye because it's worth it to do this. I don't want to be someone who just eats and drinks and has kids. So we can translate that easily in the Christian life. We don't want to be someone who just sits and consumes. And I found the church that I like the best. They have the best music and the least objectionable preacher. The Christian life is so much more than that. We get the privilege of being part of what God is doing in the cosmos. And then finally, how do we go? So two quick points. One, you look in verse 2. God says to Noah, to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. It's actually, he actually literally says, and call out against it the calling that I tell you. God's putting Jonah on a short leash. He's saying, I want you to go, and I want you to say exactly what I tell you. There's other times when Moses receives the call to build the tabernacle, the craftsmen have some leeway. God says, do it like this and this and this, and then you figure out the rest. Go ahead and work it out. But here he's saying, Jonah, go and do exactly what I tell you. Here's this, I'm going to tell you exactly what to say. That's what I want you to do and to say. And so he gives him precise, direct instructions of how to do that. And so often, so in mission, there's an aspect of, this is what God's spirit, God's word tells us what to do. We need to follow that exactly. But the other side of it is, how does Jonah, so We might say, why did God call Jonah again? We might say, why did Jonah go this time? Right? He didn't go the first time. Why did it was actually a different result. And I think it was a different result because of how God had pursued Jonah relationally. Jonah knew God relationally in very different terms the second time than the first time. And it's that relational intensity and understanding that enables him to take that step of faith to pursue God's missional call. So it's relationship with God is never to stand alone, but it is the engine. It is the fuel that drives our mission. And so, God's relational pursuit of us is the fuel in which we serve him. Right? That's what we use to find the faith and the strength to pursue him in what he wants us to do. Think of Peter and Paul. Right? Both martyred for their faith. They both had very intense relational interactions with Christ. Right? Peter with the denying and then calling him like three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Paul with trying to kill Christians, indeed killing Christians, and then the Damascus Road. I think it was that relational, vivid interaction with God that enables them to follow him, even in the midst of very difficult, painful, sacrificing mission. So this insanity almost of God calling Jonah again, it shows us how important mission is in the Christian life. Let me pray for us and we'll talk about it together. Father, thank you for not only pursuing Jonah relationally, but you pursued him missionally. You called him a second time. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the implications of that. I pray that you would open our eyes, our convictions to understanding how relationship with you and mission with you are the tracks, Lord, that you desire our lives to run on. In Jesus' name, amen.